Luke 24, 13 up to 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see." So, this is the same day. Well, the same day is what? It's the same day that the empty tomb was found. That the women went to go and anoint Jesus with spices. And arriving, they see that the tomb is open, the stone is rolled away, and when they went in, there were a couple of angels in there that told them that Jesus was alive. It was that same day. Who are these two people? Well, it says that it's two of them. Well, two of who? Well, it's two of Jesus' disciples. We're talking about people who walked with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who probably camped with Jesus. These are people that really knew Jesus. Well, where were they going? They were heading from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Maybe they were headed home. This, we hear in the text, is about a 7-mile walk. So for slow walkers like me, it might be, what, 2 hours, 2.5 hours walk? For somebody that's a pretty fast paced, like my wife's dad, it might be a lot less time. I don't know if I could keep up with him on a walk. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're discussing all that had happened over the last many days. And while they were talking about all of these things, we know that they were downcast. Things didn't turn out the way that they thought they should turn out. Who do you walk with? When it comes to this Christian walk, who do you walk with? Do you have a, you know, for all of you guys out there, do you have a brother in Christ that you can walk with when things are looking tough? Or for all of you women, do you have another lady that you can confide in, that you can talk to? You know, it's good for all of us to have another disciple to walk with. And that might mean for you an actual physical walk. Just going out for a walk. Could mean sharing a meal. It could mean watching a baseball game or a football game. It could mean somebody that you'd go shopping with. And along the way, you talk about life. It'd be good for all of us to have a couple of hours regularly with another disciple. While these two disciples are walking along, the resurrected Jesus joined them. but they don't see him for who he is. They are kept from recognizing him. Well, besides not seeing him for who he is, they were a little bit distracted. They were super focused on all that had happened. Jesus asked them about their discussion. And they thought to themselves, is this guy just a visitor? Brand new in Jerusalem? Doesn't know anything about what's happened? This has been the talk of the town. So they asked him about it. Maybe today, they would have phrased it a different way. Maybe they would have said, fellow, have you been living under a rock this last while? Well, and of course, Jesus hadn't been living under a rock. No, Jesus was dead under that rock in that tomb. Jesus knew all too well about all of the events that had taken place. And yeah, Jesus suffered for us and was crucified for us. And he atoned for our sins on the cross by satisfying the full wrath of God that we deserve. This is all that this resurrected Jesus who was walking with them did for them. And by the power of God, he rose from the dead here on the third day. But Jesus recognizes there's a problem with these two disciples. These two disciples, they don't really see Jesus, and we can think about that in two different ways. We've talked about one of them. Physically, they don't see Jesus. They don't recognize him. But number two, the second way, they really don't see Jesus for who he is. And we know this to be true because when Jesus asks them about all the things that had taken place about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. They just see Jesus as a prophet in a whole string of prophets. Actually, when it comes to some different religions today, outside of Christianity, there are quite a few that still regard Jesus this way, that Jesus is merely a prophet in a whole string of prophets. That's the case for Islam. There's another religion. There was a young man that I knew, that I worked with when I worked at a sign shop. He was Baha'i. And he had this belief that there's a whole string of prophets, and Jesus was just one in that string. And then Muhammad was one, and then the newest one, they considered Baha'u'llah to be the newest prophet from God, the newest reflection of God. But that's not right. That's not the picture. That's not the truth. Jesus is divine. These people, these two disciples, they don't see Jesus for who he is. They don't see him as divine. And they certainly don't see him as powerful enough to conquer death. Their hopes are crushed, and they have some serious doubts about all that has happened. Let's take a look at the next set of scriptures. This is the rest of this section, verse 25, up to the end of this section, 35. So 25 through 35. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. So hearing this story, the way they thought about Jesus, that he was a prophet, Jesus replies to them, and he issues them a harsh rebuke. He calls them foolish. Now, when Jesus calls them foolish, he's not thinking that they have a low IQ, that they have no smarts. That's not what it means in the Bible for someone to be foolish. We can turn to Psalm 14. I think Psalm 14 gives us a good direction on what a foolish person is in Jesus' eyes. Here's Psalm 14. This is a Psalm of David. "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." These disciples, they don't have an IQ problem or a smarts problem. They have a moral problem. They are wrongdoers. Having understanding and seeking God go together, and they have not been doing it. They have ignored Jesus, even when Jesus made it plain what was going to happen. And they have certainly not paid attention to Moses and the prophets. There's this idea out there today, and this is a great deception by Satan in our society. There's this idea that we can ignore God, and along with ignoring God, we can do good. Ignore God, do good, and if we do that, we will be great. And everything's going to work out for us in the end. It's a lie. We've heard that the foolish person does not seek God and has no understanding and can do no good. No saving good. I don't know about you, but it was a number of years ago now, there was a whole series of books on the purpose-driven life put out by Saddleback Church and Rick Warren. But it's interesting, but there was a book that I saw on Amazon this week. It's called The Good Atheist, Living a Purpose-Filled Life Without God. You want to know some of the ideas in there? Purpose resides in yourself, so it's all about you. No one can dictate your purpose or your life. It's yours alone to discover. And your purpose can be for your own reasons. Like I said, there's a great deception out there that we can ignore God, do good, and be great. God would see this as an incredible moral issue. Not seeking God and not finding understanding in him. So Jesus, walking alongside his disciples, who who don't really see him for who he is. Start to teach him. He starts to teach them about Moses and all the prophets. And when I think about teaching about Moses, I'd have to imagine that, you know, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I'm up in front of people now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That he started right there in Genesis. And I imagine when Jesus was sharing scriptures about himself, he probably, I'm guessing, referenced the words that God spoke to the serpent after Adam and Eve had sinned. When God says to the snake, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." We have a reference to Jesus right there. Jesus is the one who crushes the head of the serpent, but at the same time, just as he's crushing the head of the serpent, he gets struck on his heel. And Jesus dies on the cross for us. And certainly Jesus continued to go through many of the other references in the Old Testament that were about him. And certainly he probably talked about Noah and Abraham. He talked about the Passover in Egypt. And perhaps even went to Isaiah and talked about how he is the suffering servant that Isaiah mentions. And right now I'm in a Bible study. It's called XYZ. We do this on Wednesday mornings. And we just encountered in that book a reference to Jesus. Maybe Jesus brought that one up too. This is a vision that Daniel had. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." In the rest of that walk, Jesus shared the scriptures that were about him. And I'm sure he didn't have time, but he could have shared the entire Old Testament because all of it points to Jesus. All of it. So Jesus teaches the disciples about all of these passages. How about you? How are you with handling the Word of God? If someone were to come up to you and ask about Jesus, could you lead them through those Old Testament passages and show them who the Savior was going to be? And how about the New Testament? Do you know the New Testament well enough to be able to go to some passages and show people the way and disciple them for real? If not, why not? It's the Great Commission, right? We're called to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. I know here at First, and I'm sure probably at your churches too, there's a continual drive, a continual calling for us to make disciples. The big part of this is that we have to reach people with the Word. And in order to reach people with the Word of God, we have to be able to teach it to them. And we have to be able to equip them in the Word of God, which means that If we're not equipped ourselves, how could we possibly lead someone to become a disciple? If we don't know the way, how can we show them the way? We have to remember that what we're doing here in our churches, it's not about making churchgoers. We're called to make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we have Jesus' example right here by showing people the scriptures and teaching them. So it looks like Jesus was going to go on. He was walking with these two disciples. It looks like he's going to go on. Seeing that, these two disciples invite Jesus to stay. And he did. When they sat down at the table, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And of course, we're thinking, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking this is like an upper room kind of moment, right? That's what Jesus did in the upper room before he was crucified. He broke bread with his disciples, giving it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when Jesus did this, the two disciples, they really saw him. Number one, they saw him physically. The real risen Jesus, who was dead and is now alive, they recognize him. He's standing there right in front of them. And then number two, they also saw all that he said and did. Those scriptures made their thinking about Jesus come alive. His teaching them, they came alive. And now they started to get it. It started to make sense to them. All these things that they had heard along the road, all the things that they saw when they were with Jesus, all of his teachings, all of his miracles, this whole death and resurrection thing, all of it started to make sense to them. They now saw Jesus for who he is. And then they asked each other an important question. This is an important question that we can all ask ourselves when we're talking about God and his word. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures?" Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? Have the Holy Scriptures pierced your heart and soul? Do you really see Jesus for who he is? When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Word of God, is your heart set on fire for God's Word? Do you love the Word and its interpretation? Do you love getting into the Word with others? Do you love to get into the Word in your own devotion too? When it comes to the Word of God, is there a fire in your bones that won't quit? It can be a struggle. We have to admit that. We are sinners in need of our Savior, in need of Jesus. And we know that it's by faith alone, in Jesus alone, by his grace alone that we are saved, that we're not going to be able to get there on our own. So we know that it can be a struggle. We are human. We can become distracted. We can be tired. It happens. You can face an incredibly boring sermon from an incredibly boring pastor. I know my people here face this on a regular basis for me. And sometimes the message can be way, way above your head, too. And you just don't know what the pastor is talking about. But on the other side of that, do you have a regular diet of the Word of God? A regular diet? Or is your diet sporadic? Or maybe even non-existent? There is something awesome and great and holy about regular church attendance and a regular diet of God's word. There's something great about a regular diet of Bible study with fellow brothers and sisters. There's something great about regular devotion and being in the Word of God. Would you consider yourself biblically literate or biblically illiterate? If you would consider yourself biblically illiterate, why? And what can you do about it? Well, first, I want to highlight something that's really super important in this. It really looks like these disciples, they don't get it. They just don't get Jesus. They don't see him for who he is until Jesus reveals it to them. I think this is an important thing. We can open up our Bibles and work at it real hard, come up with some crazy reading plan, but if Jesus isn't involved, it's not going to go anyplace. Because this is super important. It took Jesus' involvement in the disciples' lives for this stuff to make sense. They needed Jesus. We need Jesus too. How do we know that Jesus is leading us and showing us the way? Well, we have to stop and pray for help. We have to ask him. We have to pray that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts so that this word makes incredible sense to us. And along the way, it's going to make more and more sense. And then after that, it's going to make more and more sense. And then after that, it's going to make more and more sense. And I tell you what, there's never going to be an end of things making more sense. The longer I've been in this as a minister, the more I know that I have a long ways to go when it comes to the interpretation of God's word. And I know this to be true because I know some really super smart IQ people, some professors, that have spent an entire lifetime studying one book of the Bible. I can think of one in particular that had studied the Gospel of Luke, like his entire life, his entire career as a theologian, and he would admit that he still has not learned everything there is to know about the Gospel of Luke. So it takes Jesus' involvement. We have to ask for help. Heavenly Father, send the Holy Spirit upon us so that this word makes sense. That has to be the beginning for us. We have to have God's help for this to make sense. I think it's also important that there were two disciples and not just one. I think it also takes learning together. Learning together. This whole walk of Christianity, it's not a solo sport. It's not something that we do on our own. It's something that we do with others. We worship with others. We hear the word of God and its interpretation with others. And we do the Bible and Bible studies with others. We learn this thing together. It's an important part of what we do. And then finally, we can see that it took the greater church, too, for all of this stuff to really click. The disciples, these two disciples, they head back to Jerusalem. They meet up with the 11, and when they get there, it's interesting. They want to tell the apostles that Jesus is alive, but the apostles already know. Peter has already confirmed it. It is true. Jesus is alive, and it took the church as a whole to confirm it for them. Yes, what you saw was right. Jesus is alive. And it takes us all together confirming the scriptures to one another that Jesus truly lives. And what he did on the cross is true. So, I invite all of you, and this is an invitation for me too, a reminder for me, let us not grow cold when it comes to the Word of God. How is your heart today when it comes to the Word of God? Did you ask for help this morning when it came to the reading and interpretation of God's Word? Did you ask for help for me? I need the Holy Spirit too. That this word gets preached clearly and with all truth. If we want to make disciples here in Waupun, we have to know the word so that we can equip people so that they know the word too. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful and awesome and holy book that you have given us. And we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit so that we can understand. Lord, we ask for guidance. Show us your will and your ways. And Lord, we pray that you kickstart our learning when it comes to you, because we know that seeking after you means seeking after understanding. And Lord, we love you and want to know you more and more every day until we get to meet your Son Jesus face to face. It's in his name we pray. Amen.